Good morning. My name's Thad Lanthrop. I'm the executive pastor here at CIV. And today we're continuing on in our Wide and Deep message series, where we're taking a look at how God has called his church, that's us, his people, to proclaim the gospel widely and to invest in relationships deeply. We focused on proclaiming the gospel wide last week, and Pastor Matt gave some practical ways of how we can share the good news of Jesus Christ. And so let's take just a look at a quick summary of this gospel message. The first thing is that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Every one of us has chosen to sin. That means to miss the mark that God has given us. We've all chosen to go our own way apart from God and to try things out on our own. And that sin, it separates us from God because God's perfect and we're not. And we have no way to get our relationship to be restored to him on our own. And so God sent his son, Jesus Christ, to live a perfect life and die on the cross as a sacrifice for our sins. And we can be saved from our sins by making Christ our Lord. Romans 10:9 says, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. This is the good news for all of us sinners. We can be saved from death and eternal separation from God when we make Christ our Lord, when we make him the boss of our lives. This is the good news that us Christ followers have to proclaim to the world. And God chooses to work through his people to spread the good news that we can have eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. And an amazing thing happens. As this good news spreads, the Holy Spirit reveals the truth of this message to people, and they start to make Jesus the Lord of their life. And God is gathering these people into local churches like CIV, and God's people, which is the church, they partner together to make disciples of Jesus Christ and learn to live his way. Matthew 28:18-20 is Jesus. It's what Jesus is saying right before he ascends to heaven. Look what he says. He says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Jesus left his followers with these commands, this mission to do, make disciples and teach them to observe all that I have commanded you. And it gets really interesting when you start to look at the group of people that was given the responsibility to partner together to move God's kingdom forward. Have you ever been assigned to like a school project and you're thinking, oh, I hope I don't get that person on my team? And then you do. Or maybe you're at work and there's a special project that's come up and you get put on a team and you just know, oh, I don't see eye to eye with these people. That's kind of what we see with the disciples, with the 12 that were closest to Jesus when he was on earth. Take a look at these people that we see here in Matthew 10:2-4, where it introduces the disciples. The names of the 12 apostles are these. First, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, Philip, and Bartholomew, Thomas, and Matthew, the tax collector, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, hey, that's my name, and then Simon, the zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. This group of 12 is filled with diverse backgrounds. We know some were fishermen, and then we see that two of these are pointed out in the list here of what where they come from. One is a tax collector, that's Matthew, and then Simon, the zealot. So here we have Matthew. He's a former tax collector who leaves everything behind to follow Jesus. Now, he's leaving behind a lot of wealth because of his job, but that wealth came at a cost. He was Jewish. He was collecting taxes from the Jewish people and handing it over to the Romans. This means he turned his back on his own people to do this. So he was an outcast among the Jewish people. And then you have Simon the Zealot. Zealots were characterized for their radical devotion to God, somewhat exclusive devotion to God as well. It was an organized group of Jewish revolutionaries who opposed Roman rule. So we've got Simon here. He's chosen radical devotion, discipline to God, and is opposed to Roman rule. And then we have Matthew, who turned his back on his own people to collect taxes and hand it over to the Romans. Now, I wanted to point these two out because it's representative of God's people. God offers a free gift of salvation to everyone. And his church is filled with people with a background of feeling like they're self-righteous, like Simon the Zealot. It's also filled with people who at one point have maybe turned their backs on their own people closest to him. Church is filled with successful businessmen and teachers and lawyers and contractors and people gifted in the trades and all kinds of other professions. It's filled with those recovering from substance abuse, with those struggling with anger or whatever the sin might be. They're in the church. It's filled with people who enjoy sports and the arts and history and hiking and exercise. Some people even like running that are in the church. Now, I'm saying all of this because Matthew and Simon and their opposites help to give us a picture that all are welcome in the kingdom of God. And as all join the church, this beautiful thing happens where unity can only come from the gospel of Jesus Christ. Regardless of our backgrounds, of our past sins, God's people collectively say, I am a sinner. I believe that Jesus lived a perfect life and died on the cross for my sins, and Jesus is the Lord of my life. I am doing life his way. And if I get off track, I'm repenting and getting back on track because he is my Lord. If you're here today and you haven't yet made those confessions and become a Christ follower, I want to encourage you, make that decision today. Or if not today, commit to pursue and investigate becoming a Christ follower, because we are going to talk about some of the greatest joys that come from being a Christ follower the rest of the message today. And I want you to join in with what's going on here at CIV and experience the fellowship that we have here, the partnership that we have. The gospel unites God's people. God's people have repented from living their own way and committed to living life God's way. And this unity is under constant attack. The enemy, Satan, he does not want us to experience unity. He wants to divide the church and cause conflict so that the kingdom won't advance through God's people like God's plan has it to. And what you find in the Bible is that fellowship is at the core of relating as partners in the gospel. Paul writes this greeting to the Philippian church from prison. Look at how he greets them in Philippians 1, 3, and 5. He says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you are all making my prayer with joy, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Paul says that he prays for them with joy. He thanks God for them. Why? Because of their consistent partnership in the gospel. The New Testament was originally written in Greek, and the word that we translate into this English word partnership is the word koinonia. And the Lunida Greek Lexicon gives it this definition, an association involving close mutual relations and involvement. The type of relationship that Paul is describing is this true partnership, where there's this give and receive type of relationship, and where the actions of one person impact others in the partnership. One way to think of koinonia is in family terms. You know, my family, 3 years ago, my wife got really sick. She was in the hospital for over a month, and oh man, it impacted the family. We, things that we would just do routinely, all of a sudden we couldn't do routinely anymore. We were worried about her and how she was doing. And there was just this big impact on our family because we're all so mutually related and impact each other. Now, the spiritual family in a church, it won't feel the impact of what's going on in like a personal family like that in the same way, but they should feel an impact when something is going on with a brother or sister in Christ. So when I find out like a brother or sister in Christ are struggling in their marriage, it should impact me. It should cause me to pray for them and see if there's something I can do to help. Or when I hear about a heavy burden that one of my brothers is having to carry, I want to pray for them and see, is there something that I can do to help them out and carry their burden with them for a time? Now, the Philippians passage that we looked at, it translated koinonia as partnership. Now, elsewhere in the Bible, koinonia is translated as fellowship. And we see this in a couple different ways. The first is we have fellowship with God. 1 Corinthians 1:9 says, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. What does it mean to have this mutually reciprocal relationship with Jesus? We know about all that God gives us. He gave us life. When Adam and Eve rejected him by choosing to do life their own way, he loved us so much that he sent his own son to die on the cross for our sins. God gives us wisdom and shows us how to have life to the full and to find real lasting success and joy in life. But what do we give God? If it's reciprocal, there's a give and receive. Well, we give him praise and glory. We praise him by choosing to do life his way, singing songs and hymns and spiritual songs to him. And our actions impact God. They impact our relationship with him. When we choose to not do life his way, the Bible says it grieves the Holy Spirit. When we make Jesus the Lord of our life, we're entering into this koinonia fellowship with him. And when we don't obey Jesus' teachings, then it impacts our relationship with God. Now, we don't obey Jesus' teachings because it's going to give us eternal life. That's not what this relationship is about, but we do obey Jesus' teachings because he is our Lord. And we're now in this fellowship with him. And that fellowship, that relationship is going to be negatively impacted as we choose to do life apart from him. What would it look like if we all lived a life thinking about how our actions are impacting our relationship with God? Imagine the difference that could make in helping us to stay on track with God and experience the blessing of living life God's way. Maybe that's something you want to try out this week. You could set a timer on your phone for 1:09 p.m. Signal to mark like 1 Corinthians 1:9, how we have fellowship with God. And at that time, remind yourself, think about how my actions today are impacting my relationship with God. So Christ followers enter into this fellowship with God, and then they also enter into a fellowship with other Christ followers. Acts 2, 42 through 47, it's describing the early church, and the early church has just received the Holy Spirit, the helper that Jesus had told them they were going to receive. And then it describes their fellowship. Look at what it describes here in Acts 2, 42 through 47, and just try to put yourself in these relationships and feel how rich this must have felt. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers, and awe came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles, and all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Reading this description gives you a really good idea of what fellowship with other Christ followers should look like. As you read these verses, you get this feeling and understanding of, man, these people were living life together. They were experiencing God's presence as they related in this mutual reciprocity day by day. And it says that the Lord added to their number day by day those that were being saved. Making Christ the Lord of your life is choosing a new way of life. It requires all of us to learn new patterns of living and relating, because our natural tendency is to be selfish, to want to do life our own way, and to look to our own interests and not to the interests of others, like we just read about in Acts 2. And there's a series of verses that are found throughout the New Testament in the Bible that we call the one another's. They give instructions like welcome one another and bear one another's burdens. Do not lie to one another. Forgive one another. These are instructions for how we are to relate to one another. And it is in these instructions that God helps us to grow beyond our selfishness to take care of one another. And I've grown up here at Church in the Valley, and I have seen how God has used the community here to spread the gospel while being a church that cares and loves one another well. So I want to highlight just three of these one another's and share some stories about how mutual reciprocity works. So let's take a look at how partners in the gospel love one another. At first glance, this looks like a real general command to love one another, but when we read John 13:34, we see it's very specific what it's talking about. Here's what it says. It's Jesus talking. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. So the question that we have and how we're supposed to love one another is, how did Jesus love? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John give numerous examples of how Jesus loved. And the ultimate example is found in the gospel, where Jesus died on the cross for our sins. To love like Jesus means that we need to sacrifice for one another. Jesus went through the pain and suffering of dying on the cross, and we have fellowship with him. He is our example. We need to follow his lead. We must sacrifice by giving up time, energy, resources to love our brothers and sisters in Christ. There's a situation going on right now at our church where this mutual reciprocity is going on. The Hookstead family is in the middle of 3 weeks of being in San Jose to get medical care for their daughter's back. And their group has stepped up and others at Church in the Valley have sprung into action to love them in sacrificial ways. Families are sacrificing time and money to bring them, to bring meals to Tate, the dad, and Evan, the son, as they are here some and then up to San Jose and then back down here again so that they can handle their responsibilities. And then the first week, Evan stayed behind and the rest of the family went up to San Jose, and he stayed at, I think it was the Miller's house, and then Lindsay Rosman coordinated car rides to get Evan to where he needed to be. This is just an amazing example of how God works through mutual reciprocity. And it's especially just a great example of this when you go back to last year. Last year, the Rosman family had to go to Houston to take care of a medical issue with their youngest son, Luke. And Nancy stepped up to care for them, managing prayer requests and caring for them in other ways. And so now the Rosman family has a chance to love the Hoogstead family and step up to care for them. This is what love is. Nancy didn't choose to serve the Rosmans last year and love them in the ways that she did because she thought, oh, they're going to do that back to me. Yet here we are, a year later, and now the Rosmans are loving them and how they're taking care of the Hoogsteads. This is mutual reciprocity. Give and receive and love each other sacrificially. God's people voluntarily sacrificing time, energy, and money to help love a family that's going through a difficult time, that's what God has called us to do. Partners in the gospel sacrificially love one another like Jesus did. They also encourage one another's faith in different ways. One of the ways is through example. Romans 1:12 says that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. Here we see the idea of mutuality again. God has wired life to where someone's faith encourages us to step out into faith our own. And then as we step out in faith, we can encourage someone else in their faith to step out. Now, a lot of times we think of examples of faith of these big moves of people taking risks for God, and we're encouraged and we want to do the same. And that's true. That happens. But a lot of times we're encouraged by small steps of faith, what seem like they're small, but they can be big to us. Like the story we just heard. God promises to take care of the needs of those who put his kingdom first. The Hoogsteads served the Rosmans last year, and now they are experiencing their needs getting taken care of by the church community as well. When I hear about stories like that, it just reinforces that God's word is true and real in our lives. We can put our full weight on it. And that encourages my faith, and I hope it encourages yours as well. God provides for us as we continue to partner together with mutual reciprocity. Another way that our faith is encouraged is through exhortation. Hebrews 3:13 says, "But exhort one another every day as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." Exhortation is correction. We reap what we sow in life. If we continue to sin, then we're going to reap the consequences of sin. So the loving thing that we can do for one another is to exhort one another. And again, we can look at Jesus for example. Jesus wasn't afraid to correct when needed. One time he told one of his disciples, "Get behind me, Satan," because he was tempting him to act out of faith. So sometimes a strong correction is needed, as we see in that example. But we also see Jesus softly correct someone while staying faithful to the truth of God's word. In John 8, 1 through 11, we see this story of the religious leaders of the time bringing a woman that was caught in adultery, and they tell Jesus, "The law of Moses says we should stone her. What do you say we should do?" They were trying to catch Jesus in a trap and using this woman as just this pawn to do that. And Jesus draws a line in the sand, and he says, "The first one without sin should throw the first stone." And nobody throws a stone, and slowly everybody leaves the scene that was going on. And then Jesus turns to the woman and says, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on, sin no more." Jesus had every right to throw that stone because he was without sin. But he chose not to condemn her, but to hold fast to the truth and to say, "Sin no more. You were sinning. Don't do that anymore." He was correcting her. We all have blind spots that we don't see in our lives. Maybe we respond harshly to people and we don't understand how it's coming across or that we're doing it. Or maybe we're lazy and we just don't see it. Or maybe we see it and we don't care. I've been there before sometimes. Christ followers show love to one another by correcting each other when they see a pattern of sin going, that's hurting them. And then partners in the gospel also serve one another. Galatians 5:13 says, "For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." Christ followers experience freedom from their sin. And that freedom is meant for us to be able to consider others and then serve them with our freedom. So when opportunities come up to serve, we want to take them. When I was growing up at CIV, we met at Chaparral Middle School in Diamond Bar. And I just have this memory seared into my mind of Roy Tsuchiyama pushing this flat cart with all the supplies we needed for worship and the kids' classrooms. Roy was the setup and teardown team. It was him for a while. And then sometimes when he was doing teardown, he'd take me home, because my parents left me in church because they both thought the other one took me home. Roy used his freedom to serve the church, and he has blessed many. And we stand on the shoulders of his serving today as Church in the Valley continues to go on. Another way that I've seen people serve one another here at CIV was a few weeks ago in group. We were talking about putting the interests of one another first in our group. And I heard the story I hadn't heard before. One of the young moms said that Yvonne Munoz came over to her house one night and just stayed up all night with the baby so that she could get a good night's sleep. Who has friends like that? CIV has friends like that. Because God gives us the strength and the power to sacrificially love one another, to encourage one another, to serve one another. And so I want to encourage everyone to think through, what is a next step that I can take today to partner with the people here at CIV to advance God's kingdom together? Here's a first next step that you might want to take, and that is to commit my life to Christ as my Lord for the first time. Fellowship with Christ is the first step towards partnering with others in the church community. The gospel unites the people in the church and provides the power to sacrificially love each other. If you haven't done that yet, consider it. And if you do, let us know on the connection card so that we could help you as you get started in your relationship with God. A second next step might be to prioritize fellowship at Church in the Valley by attending an event. Maybe you realize I'm coming or I'm viewing online, but I'm not really getting close to people like it talks about here with these mutually reciprocal relationships. Well, I want to encourage you to try to get to know some people in some smaller settings, because that's where you can really get to know what's going on in someone's life, and they can get to know you, and you can start to love each other, serve each other, encourage each other. So maybe you want to attend events. Moms Connect is coming up this next week. There's more events in the future that are smaller where you can check out. Or maybe you want to prioritize the community by joining a group or a team. Check us out. Get to know us in a smaller setting and see what it's like to experience relationships the way God wants us to have them. Then a final next step that you might want to take is to pick a one another verse to read about and work on this week. On the back of the handout, you can see a list of a lot of the one another's, not all of them, but the vast majority of one another verses in the Bible. Pick one of them. Pick one of the topics. Read about it and then set out to put it into practice this week. We need God's help to do this. Let's ask for his help as we head into the week. God, we thank you so much for your guidance and how you've made us to be relational. And I pray that you would help us to take next steps into relationships that are going to help us to experience joy and life the way you want us to have it. We ask for your help, Lord, to put this into practice. Help us not to just be hearers of the word, but to be doers also. Please, Lord, give us the strength to put these one another's into practice this week. In Jesus' name, amen.